Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
I want to share with you this morning just two verses from God's Word. If you brought your Bible or your electronic device and want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and just the first two verses. You know, a line in the video this morning promoting the men's ministry says, every man has a story. And, you know, every person has a story. Whether we're on the other side of the hill or whether we're around the top or whether we're on the climb, you know, wherever we are in life, whatever age we are, we have a story. And I had someone in my office this week telling me their story. And it was not a happy story in the total. There was bits and pieces of happiness and joy in there, but part of the story was a sad story. And as we used Kleenex and as we prayed together, I endeavored to assist that person in bearing part of the load of their story. But everybody has a story, and everyone's stories are interesting. Doesn't matter if you're a boy or girl, 4 or 5 or 8, 10, 12 years old, you know, you have a story. And sometimes we filter our stories in such a way that we protect certain things and we don't want anybody to know certain things about our story, and so we filter it. And in so filtering it, sometimes the unfortunate part of our stories are driven down deeper into our spirit and into our being. Again, I had a privilege over the Christmas season of chatting with someone on the phone. And this person shared some of the tough parts, some of the happy parts of their life. I knew the person very, very well. And I said, you know, it really doesn't help in a way that we drive things deep within us, but that we would, in the right circumstances, especially to our Heavenly Father, which He knows our story anyway, and in the confidence of a family member, or if we have someone like that, that we have full trust, or the confidence of a friend, and often we hear this of life groups, that a friendship is built and a confidence is built in a very solid way, so that we share some very deep and intimate things. And as we share them and as we bring them out and as we pray together and as we cry together and as we laugh together, our story is fulfilling. There's a fellow named Stephen wrote, he said, this was my first marathon. And I didn't know what really to expect, but my overall experience was great. The organization was very well done. And I absolutely loved the course. While my knees seized up around mile 18, I literally couldn't run the last 18 miles because of the pain. Other runners and spectators cheered me on and encouraged me to keep going and to not give up. Well, I'm glad I listened to them and not my own thoughts and was made able to finish the race. I want to read this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. I've entitled the message this morning, So Run On. I want to read from a version of Scripture, a translation that's called God's Word. I have that book, that version in my office, and I kind of smile sometimes. A former youth pastor that I had years ago, he said, Pastor Art, you get thrilled by life's small pleasures. And I kind of smiled that that's called God's Word. You know, isn't that novel topic or novel title? Read with me in your version, whatever you're reading this morning. I'm going to read from God's Word translation. Since we are surrounded by so many examples of faith, we must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially sin that distracts us. We must run the race that lies ahead of us and never give up. We must focus on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith. He saw the joy ahead of him, so he endured death on the cross, and ignored the disgrace it brought him. Now he holds an honored position, the one next to God the Father on the heavenly throne. Would you pray with me this morning, please, before we open up this passage of Scripture? Our Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for your word. We want to say thank you that you inspired many, many people over many years to write the word that we have in our hand today called the Holy Bible, the Word of God, the living truth. We thank you that these people were obedient to you. They listened to the nudging, to the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, and they wrote these words down so that we today can read them, we can memorize them, we can meditate on them, we can study them, we can hide them in our very inner being, in order not that we would just be a vessel that would contain words, but that we would be a vessel designed by you to be filled with your Spirit and poured out into the lives of others and filled again to pour out again. We thank you for your word today, and we pray that it would speak to us, because your word is truth, that we would listen carefully with our ears, we would open our minds of understanding to receive what your word has to say, and then we'd be willing to put it into practice. So God, open us today to the beautiful truth of your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Therefore is a very interesting word. Chapter 12 and verse 1 starts out, therefore. And it's a word that we find over 1,300 times in Scripture, meaning for that reason, or consequently, such and such happened, and for that reason we move on. As I alluded earlier, sometimes our journey in life is a journey of great joy and happiness, and we move on with excitement and thrill and beauty and so on. Sometimes there's circumstances in life that are sad circumstances, and we just get up in the morning and go like, oh, do I have to live another day? Do I have to face this another day? It is so hard. But for that reason, we move on. Such and such happened, and for that reason, we move on. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. I'm going to read from the Message Bible. And it says, stick to what you have learned and believed, sure of the integrity of your teachers. There's nothing like the written God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I just want to stop there a minute and just talk about the gospel just a little bit. You know, the gospel of grace is really summed up, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in the fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of the new birth. This is the gospel of trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. And maybe as a friend, pastor that I had, he said, you need to know date and time and place and circumstance when you come to faith in Christ. And if you don't know that, make it today. That was his line. I heard him say it several times. Well, that's the initial. That's the birth. And I think of little Grace down here, you know, and in the wonderful dedication experience this morning, there was a day back in August when she was born. But now life is going. Life is just so full, and there's so much of life ahead. The gospel is like that. The gospel isn't just that one experience only, which is a tremendously critical experience, don't get me wrong. But the gospel is moving on in the fullness of the grace of Jesus. The gospel is moving on in the direction that Jesus provides, the direction that we have in his word. The scripture text goes on to say every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful in one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us up to live in God's way, and through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. Please come back a chapter with me if you have your Bible or your device open. Just click back or flip a page back to Hebrews chapter 11, often called the Hall of Fame of Faith. The title, Faith in What We don't see. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 says the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. If you really don't take anything else away from this message this morning, I encourage you to take that away. God's word is the handle on what we can't see. We drove in some fog the other night, and I don't like driving in fog because you just can't see very well. And it's just a little bit disconcerting because you just don't know what's going to be ahead in the fog. Is there another vehicle stopped? Is there one going slower than I? Is there an animal? Is there some such thing? And sometimes we think, well, going ahead in life, I can't see, so what's the use? What's the use? I might as well just kind of do my best and just kind of make my way along the best way I can. Well, friends, today, God's word is the handle on what we can't see. And you know, it would do us well to firmly grip the handle that has some stability, the handle that does not move, the handle that is there for our edification. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 11. We get a glimpse of the people Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. Their names are listed there in Hebrews chapter 11. And then verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Oh, what a statement. Verse 20 begins another list of names. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and his parents, and then many, many others. A year or so ago, when Betty and I had the privilege of being in Israel and Jordan, we stood on top of Mount Nebo. We stood in the place there where Moses stood and looked out over the promised land. Well, the day we were there, it was very hazy and we couldn't see very far, but our tour guide pointed in a particular direction and he said, right out there was the land of promise. This is where Moses stood. And God said, Moses, there it is. Sorry, you can't go there. They didn't walk on in their own strength, but they did walk on in perseverance, serving God faithfully, even though they didn't receive the promise, and really the promise is ultimately the coming of Jesus Christ. I appreciate the Bible commentator William Barclay, and he said in the Christian life we have a goal. The Christian is not an unconcerned stroller along the byways of life. He is a wayfarer on the high road. He is not a tourist who returns each night to the place from which he starts. He is a pilgrim who is forever on the way. The goal is nothing less than the likeness of Christ. The Christian life is going somewhere, and it would be well if at day's end we were to ask ourselves, am I any further on? So therefore, the chapter next starts. For that reason, or consequently, and may we add, in the light of these facts, am I further on? Does life matter? Does the person I am and the things I do make any difference? Since we have a huge crowd of men and women watching us from the grandstands of time past, may we ask that question, does it matter? Well, I have six things that I want to share, six circumstances, and I've been told that a good sermon is 3 points, so we're going to get two of them this morning. I want to share these six things very quickly, six circumstances that we would do well to keep in mind. Number one is that we have a goal. We're not just running aimlessly. As we run on, it isn't just running helter-skelter and moving with no purpose, but we have a goal, and our goal is the likeness of Christ. Oh, to be like him, we used to sing an old song. Oh, to be like him, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Secondly, we have an inspiration. We have that great cloud of witnesses. We have this chapter 11 that they are cheering us on, if we could say that. We have people that are much closer to us. We have people that have either passed on and have left us a tremendous heritage, a tremendous legacy. Or some are still living. Some are you know, older than us, and we look to them as guides. And they inspire us, the inspiration to move on, keep going, keep pressing on. Well, the sad part of it is that we have a handicap, and that handicap is our own burden of sin. We deal with that. We deal with those struggles from time to time. Number four, we have a means of steadfast endurance. Number five, we have an example, the life of Jesus and his enduring the cross for us. And number six, the presence of Jesus, our very lifeblood. Therefore, or because of this, let us then lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. I remember hearing someone one time talking about the people of old, the people of the Bible. It says in the book of Peter, Peter writes, "Gird up your loins." That means get rid of the hanging robes that encumber. So he said what they would do is the individual would take their robe and they would kind of wrap it together. And then from the back, they would bring it through their legs at the back and pull it up in front and tuck it in their belt. So they kind of had this baggy thing, but it freed their legs up so that they're not going to run and stumble and get tangled up in their robes. The Living Bible says, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. Now, I'm not about to list a bunch of things or enumerate things this morning and start listing off various different things that trip us up. But let's consider what the scripture says about these easily besetting or ensnaring sinful behaviors. You see, the Greek word here means to distract, to cling, to entangle, to trip. So here's a few verses that build and explain this. In Job chapter 11 and verse 14 from the Amplified Bible. By the way, I use Bible Gateway. If you're not familiar with Bible Gateway, it's a free program on the internet, and I encourage you to connect to it and use it. There's just so much help there, and the different versions of Scripture can be listed, and I find it helpful to me. The Amplified Bible in Job 11:14 says, "If sin is in your hand, put it far away from you, and do not let wrongdoing dwell in your tents." Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 22, and he says, again from the Amplified Bible, "Regarding your previous way of life, put off your old self. Completely discard your former nature, which is being corrupted through deceitful desires." And then 1 Peter 2:11, and that's my favorite work day by day Bible version is New King James. And it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, again from the Message, "You must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life." There may be circumstances in your life past, or maybe presently, maybe as you sit here this morning, something's going through your mind that is an entangling circumstance. It's one of those things that are clinging to your spirit. They're clinging to your mind, and they're entangling and tripping you. Do you have any unforgiveness towards someone that has hurt you? That's something that can bind us and struggle, and we are tight, we can't move. We spent some time not too long ago with someone who dredges up all kinds of things. And yet the person said, "Oh, I've forgiven." Well, they keep bringing these things up, and it puzzles me. Are you holding a grudge against someone? You'd just as soon not have anything to do with them because for some reason there's something there that's wrong. Are there family matters that are troubling you? Is there someone, brother, sister, spouse, grandparent, cousin, whatever, that is a struggle in your life and that's troubling you? You see, these are entanglements and distractions and trippings and stumbling points. Our text says, lay it aside. The Greeks had a great attitude toward racing and running, and they walked very purposefully, and their thought pattern was that of an athlete that was out of shape and needed himself to prepare his body because he was going to run the race. They were great racing people. They were great athletes, and they had stadiums all over the country where they could go and they could compete, and there's large places where they could watch for spectators to watch what was going on. But their thought pattern was that of an out-of-shape athlete, needed to prepare their body for the race that they would be in. And this would take patience. It would take perseverance. And then the text goes on to say, run with patience the race that is set before us. So we lay off those things that are besetting. We lay off those things that are holding us down and wrapping tight around us. And then we run ahead. We run on with patience and perseverance the race that is set before us. Psalm 119, verse 133. Again from the Amplified, says, establish my footsteps in the way of your word. Do not let any human weakness have power over me, causing me to be separated from you. Precious word. ESV puts it this way. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. So that Greek word, run with endurance, run with fortitude, run with steadfastness, run with constancy, run with perseverance. And then verse 2 goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Author and finisher. Philip says, the source and goal of our faith. Living says, our leader and instructor. And another version says, the one who began our faith and makes it perfect. And so we move forward into another new year. Well, as we look into the future, as we look ahead to 2020, is this an opportunity to make New Year's resolutions? Is this an opportunity to say, you know what, Pastor Art, 2020, I'm going to change. I'm going to change some things. And I guess it's good. It's good to say, you know what, I realize where I am, and I'm going to change some things. If it's simply a New Year's resolution that is going to be broken before the end of the first week of January, or is it a resolve that as we move forward, no, I haven't got all the answers, and no, I'm going to make more mistakes, and no, I'm not going to be perfect as much as I wish I could, and yes, please come alongside me and help me, and we embrace one another that have our interest in their heart as well, our well-being. Is this a year of seeing God do great things in our lives as we yield to Him as our Lord and Savior? Do you have worries that loom over you like a dark cloud? I'm worried about my family. I'm worried that the relationship that we've got now would fragment, and I'm worried that the fragmented relationships that we already have will be worse, and I'm worried that when we have our family reunion in the summer that there'll be people there that I don't get along with, and I'm worried about family. I'm worried about my health. Some of you asked, someone asked a little bit ago how I was doing. You know that I've had some issues with some diabetes over the last year or so, and I'm so thankful that through the touch of God, through wise use of medication, and through wise use of food and exercise, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing very well, as a matter of fact, and I really thank the Lord for that. Will I have enough money to carry on? You know, I look at my savings and I look at my expenditures and I look at my cash flow, and will I be able to pay my bills as we move on into the new year? Will my marriage be okay if we're married? How about it all? And we can sit and worry. But as I close this morning, I want to ask you to please allow me to share two important truths about Jesus. Two important about Jesus truths that are real as him, this one who came into the world as a baby, this one who lived and walked a sinless life among the people of his day, this one who went to the cross, taking our sin upon him, becoming sin for us, the scripture says, this one who gives life and hope in this present day, and this one who gives life eternal, and this one who has promised that he will return again for those who love him. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, would I have said that I'm not, that I won't come again, that I will come again? Would I say that? No, I'm preparing a place for you, Jesus said, and I will come again to receive you to myself. The first thing that I want to share here is that Jesus is the supreme example of the Christian race. Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus could very well say, with a smile on his face, been there, done that. I've experienced everything that you're struggling with. I know your circumstances. I know more than what you know. I know more about you than what you think. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 reminds us that Jesus can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He knows. And even though we have that great hall of fame of faith chapter in chapter 11, we're told to make sure we look to Jesus for our day-to-day guidance and strength. Sometimes we say, well, the reason I am the way I am is that I go into a long line of blaming for people and circumstances in my past. The writer to the Hebrews said, you know, here we have this long line of hall of fame of faith. Therefore, because we look back on these people that are cheering for us, we move on. Jesus has been there. He knows. Jesus had a great inspiration. It was the joy that was set before him. What is that joy? It will be the true joy of the glorious day when believers would be joined with him because of the purpose that God had for his death and burial and resurrection. Their celebration when a person comes to know Jesus, when a person realizes their need and said, yes, Jesus, I want to know you. I want you to be my Savior. And maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Art, I can't relate to that. I don't know Jesus. I've never made a time and a place. A former pastor friend of mine used to say you need to know date and time and place and circumstance where you came to faith in Christ. If you don't know that, make it today. And at the end of our service today, I invite you to come and meet with someone from our prayer team. What a great day to trust your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, it is the joy of that glorious day when a new heaven and a new earth are revealed, as the scripture teaches us. It's the joy of the glorious day of being before the throne of God forever in the beauty of his presence. And that was the joy that was set before Jesus as he went to the cross. That was the joy that was set before him because he knew of those good things that would be happening ahead. Just as the angel pronounced to Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and countless others throughout the scripture, Jesus is saying to you and to me, friend, don't be afraid. I love you. Trust me as your Savior. Live according to the plans that I have for you. They are good plans. Allow me to be the Lord in your life. I am all you need. I pray that 2020 will be a blessed year for you. I pray that God's direction and leading and guidance and his holiness would flood your life. I pray that healing would occur in your life, physically and emotionally and relationally. I pray that each day that you get up with a new desire to see, now what does God's word hold for me today? If you haven't had a habit of spending time in God's Word daily, I encourage you to start, not just as a New Year's resolution, but as a resolve to know deeper the truth of God's love for you, know deeper the truth of His instruction, and know deeper the pathway that God has chosen to lead us on. And so as we face 2020, may I just say, God bless you. Run on.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.